Have you shared the gift that you have received? And I trust that one of the ways that you can share the gift is by giving that to someone else. You could fold it in half like this and say, I'd like to give you the greatest gift in all the world. And hand that to somebody. And if you want a few more, we can get a few more for you. But the Word of God, did you know that the Bible says that the Word of God is sharper and more powerful than any two-edged sword? Do you think that anyone could be saved by reading John 3:16? We have it there. And we have it in a little bit of a new, unique way. And so I want to encourage you to give out God's Word this Advent season and see what God will do for it. John 3:16, you have it in there, but we'll read it right from the text of our Bibles. It says, "For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in Him should not perish, but have everlasting life." If you'll take out that insert that's in your bulletin, and I'm going to ask that you read that verse with me, or if you've got it open in your Bible. So together, God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in Him should not perish, but have everlasting life. Let us pray. Father, we ask You that as we speak concerning this verse that is so familiar to us, that, Father, it would have a new impact upon us, and that we would rejoice in the gift that we received. For it's in Christ's name we pray. Amen. This season of the year, as we focus on giving, I think it's pretty obvious that some of us are more careful or thoughtful in our giving than others. Some spend hours and even weeks and months of considering just what gift that they're going to give. Others, not so much. Others go get the gift card, and I'm not being critical of the gift card that you gave. Maybe that was something that you knew that the person needed. Some just give because that's the thing to do. Others give because they love and they want to see benefit in what they give to a particular person. Well, why do we give at this season of the year? Can I just tell you, marketers did not come up with this, although marketers have taken and perhaps taken it further than perhaps it should be. They have exploited what the original intention was. But the reality is that our gift giving is based upon the gift that God has given to us. That is why I believe there is a war on Christmas. And if you've listened to the news at all, you know that there is a war on Christmas. Nativity scenes are being taken down. Christmas carols are banned. They're trying to train people how to have a holiday party that doesn't smack of Christmas. That is being done in very high academic things. This isn't being done in a corner, and it's not being done just in a few places. It's being done widespread in our country. And we see that war on Christmas done every year. The laughable thing is that no matter how much people kick and scream about it, the more attention they bring to the reality that this is when we are celebrating the birth of our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. Our text this morning is probably one of the texts that is most well known throughout all the world, and especially in America. I know that when I was a young man, especially a teenager, you could not watch many sporting events without seeing somebody holding up a sign that said John 3:16 on it. I don't know if you're allowed to do that anymore. I don't know if they do it anymore. I don't watch a great deal of sports any longer. But I know that, at least in my childhood, that was. And most everybody knew what John 3:16 meant. Our text this morning is probably not one that is generally thought of as a Christmas text. Usually we go to Matthew chapter 1, or we go to Luke chapter 1 or Luke chapter 2. But I believe it is one, especially as our culture continues in the situation and the direction that it is going. Our culture is focused on gift giving at this time of the year more than at any time at all. And I want to make an application here before I actually get into the text of Scripture, because I believe that the application in one sense is beneath the actual text that we're speaking. I think it's a very important point. It's very minor in comparison to the beauty that we're going to share with you this morning. As we give a gift this season of the year, I want you to remember that the most meaningful of gift will be the one that most closely resembles the one that God gave us in His Son. I want to say that again. That the most meaningful gift will be the one that most closely reflects and resembles the one that God gave us in the gift of His Son. Now, I recognize that we cannot even closely approximate that gift, but that can be our goal. And so I would give you 3 points. Number one, that you would make it one that is identified with yourself. One that is identified with yourself. Number two, make it one that is sacrificial. And number three, make it one that keeps on giving. And I think if you remember those 3 things and perhaps more, that your gift will be a significant gift because it reflects the gift-giving of our God. Because we are not God, it is true that our gift can come nowhere near the quality of His gift. I think it's helpful to keep it in mind. We are on solid ground as we give. Turn with me, if you will, to 1 John chapter 4. 1 John chapter 4, we read the Gospel of John, and now we go to the end of the book, and we look at 1 John chapter 4, verses 9 through 11, and it says this: "And this was manifested, the love of God towards us, because that God sent His only begotten Son into the world that we might live through Him. Herein is love, not that we love God, but that He loved us and sent His Son to be the propitiation or the payment for our sin. Beloved, if God so loved us, we ought to also to love one another." Verse 19 says, "We love Him because He first loved us." We could perhaps replace the word of give for the word love. And we give this morning because God has given to us. Again, as we begin looking at our text this morning, I'd like for you to quote it with me, John 3:16. "For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in Him should not perish, but everlasting life." We come to the first word there, for God, for God. Who is God? God is the Creator. In Genesis 1:1 it says, "In the beginning God created the heavens and the earth." God created this universe. God is triune. He is Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. He is 3 persons, yet one God. He is infinite, eternal, and unchangeable in His being, wisdom, power, holiness, justice, goodness, and truth. We could take each one of these and we could give messages and sermons on each particular one, but that is not our focus or our attempt this morning. And so we see God, this exalted one, this one whom is totally and completely above us. But we see that it also says, "For God so loved." And what does it mean by "so loved"? And many people come to the understanding that when it says "so loved," that it is an intensification, that God loved so greatly. But I want to tell you this morning, though that is true, that God intensely loves us, that's not what this text means. This means that God loved us in this manner or this way. He did it just so, that it was a fitting way and it was a right way. And so when it says that God so loved, it's telling us that God loved us in this way. How did God love us? It is descriptive in how He loved us. You can give without loving. I've got to tell you this. This is sort of a humorous story. My wife tells me that I shouldn't tell on myself, but I don't know. That's something I guess I do. But I was really proud of myself as I was studying for this message, because I came up with a statement that I thought was just so original. And then I Googled it, and I found out that a lot of people have said it. So, but anyway, though it's not original with me, it just proves the scripture again that there's nothing new under the sun. And so you can give without loving. Okay, think of that. You can give without loving. Think of how many times you've given something to someone without loving them. But you cannot love without giving. You cannot love without giving. So you can give without loving, but you cannot love without giving. Again, I got all excited about that and found out I didn't come up with it. Proving once again, like I said, that the scripture is correct. God's love was not something that is undefined or indescribable. Although, whom among us can describe the immensity of God's love or the quality of this gift? It tells us that God loved us in this way, that He gave His Son. He gave His Son. In Revelation chapter 5, verse 9, it says, "And they sung a new song, saying, Thou art worthy to take the book and open the seals thereof, for Thou wast slain and hast redeemed us to God by Thy blood out of every kindred and tongue and people and nation." God's love is not stingy, but is broad. He gave. Remember who He's talking to here? If you read this whole passage of John chapter 3, He's talking to Nicodemus. He's a Pharisee. He's proud of himself. He's proud of his people. And he thinks that God loves only them. And then Jesus brings the hammer down and says, "I don't only love the Jews. I love all peoples." And so it was Jew and Gentile that He was. And we could give a message on that section of the verse and still not exhaust it. It says He gave. He gave. What does that mean? I'd like for you to turn in your Bibles, if you would, to Romans chapter 8. Romans chapter 8. Verse 3. Romans chapter 8, verse 3. I'm going to skip down to halfway in the verse where it starts with God. "God sending His own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh and for sin, condemned sin in the flesh." John 3:16 says, "For God so loved the world that He gave His only Son." What does it mean that He gave? Well, it tells us here in Romans 8, verse 3, that He sent His Son. Where did He send His Son from? Can you think with me? Where did God send His Son? He did not send Him from Lakeland to Orlando or Orlando to Tampa. God sent His Son from heaven's glories. There was a cantata that we sang as a young man, "Down from His glory." Jesus didn't come from this world of sin. He did not come from this world of woe. He came from heaven's glory, where He had spent all eternity with God the Father. And not only did He send Him from that wonderful place, that sinless place, that place where God had resided for all eternity, but He did send Him to this world of woe. This world of sin, this world of pain and suffering. Well, if you look at Romans chapter 8, verse 3, it said that He sent His own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh. This wording is very carefully done. Think of it with me. Very carefully, it says, sending His own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh. It doesn't say that He sent Him in sinful flesh. It says He sent Him in the likeness of sinful flesh. It does not say He sent Him in the likeness of flesh, because if he said in the likeness of flesh, it would seem that Jesus came and was only a man. And if he said in sinful flesh, that would imply that there was sin. But it says in the likeness of sinful flesh. He was Emmanuel. Have you ever thought of that deeply? Emmanuel, God with us. God come in the flesh. God of very God became man of very man. He had our nature, but more than our nature. He was and is God. He's the only begotten of the Father. Jesus Christ, when he came to this earth, did not lose anything as to who he was. He added to his nature. He added a human nature to that divine nature. Well, when did that happen? When was it that God gave, when God sent his only Son? And I love that phrase there in verse 3 of Romans 8. God sent his own Son. It's not just his son, his own son. It was that which belonged to him. That was what was a part of him. But when did he send them? Can I just, you know, we talk about the virgin birth of Christ. And folks, we ought to understand that Jesus was born of a virgin. There's many churches today that will teach you that he was just born of a young woman, that she was not a virgin. Folks, can I tell you this morning that the prophet Isaiah said that he would be born of a virgin? Can I tell you that Matthew told us that he was born of a virgin, and he was born of a virgin? But it wasn't just a virgin birth. It was a virgin conception. He was conceived by the power of the Holy Ghost. And he was every bit, and this is beyond our understanding. This is beyond our comprehension, how that God the Son could be conceived in the womb of Mary. And that from that very point, God was in the flesh. And so we have that virgin conception. That's when it was. And we can look in Luke chapter 1. In Luke chapter 2, we see the birth. But if you look at Romans 8 verse 3, you'll notice that God sent his own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh for sin. Jesus, God gave his only begotten Son for sin. He gave it for the sin of sinners. The law was not able to save. If you, in Romans chapter 8, you see in verse 2, it says, "For the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus hath made me free from the law of sin and death." For thousands of years, people had tried to be saved by the keeping of the law. They could not do it. The Pharisees, which Nicodemus was one of, had not only the laws of the Old Testament, but they had laws that they had manufactured and superimposed upon those laws. And in many cases, they even contradicted the law of God. But verse 2 tells us that the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus has made us free from the law of sin and death. That we, in verse 6 it says, "But to be spiritually minded is life and peace, that we might have life, that we might have eternal life, that we might have abundant life, that we might have life and peace through our Lord Jesus Christ." Well, what did he do? Look at verse 3 again. God sent his own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh, and for sin, he condemned sin in the flesh. He condemned sin in the flesh. How did he condemn sin in the flesh? Look down with me in Romans 8, verse 32, if you would. He, or God, that spared not his own sin, but delivered him up for us all. He spared him not. He delivered him up for us all. Look down to verse 34. Verse 34, it says, "It is Christ that died." He did not spare him. But notice that it doesn't stop there. "For God so loved the world that he gave his Son." What did he give his Son? That he might deliver him up, that he might not spare him, that he might chastise him, that he might have him offered up a sacrifice for divine justice. But notice that it wasn't just for that. But notice in that verse 34 it says, it is Christ who died, yea, rather that is risen again, who is even at the right hand of God, who also makes intercession for us. And so when God gave His only begotten Son, He gave Him that He might die. He gave Him that He might be raised. He gave Him that He might be at the right hand of God the Father. He gave Him that He might make intercession for us. One of our favorite songs, or one of my favorite songs anyway, is that of "And Can It Be?" And there's a second verse that usually isn't in. I looked, it's not in our hymnal, and in most hymnals it's not there. But can I just read it to you? It says, "'Tis mystery all, the immortal dies. Who can explore His strange design? In vain the firstborn seraph tries to sound the depths of love divine. 'Tis mercy all, let earth adore, let angels' minds inquire no more. Amazing love, how can it be that Thou, my God, shouldst die for me?'" Christ died. Christ was raised. Christ is at the right hand of God. Christ makes continual intercession for us. Can your mind fathom it? I like how Wesley puts it. 'Tis mystery all. There's an inconceivableness, but in the inconceivableness there is a heart warming, there is a heart drawing, there is a desire that is given to us. And is that not true, that when there is mystery associated with the gift, that there's something about it that makes it even more precious and special? Now I know that there are some of you among you that you like to know what your gift's going to be before Christmas Day. You're under the tree and you're shaking presents. And I heard of one, Mike Huckabee. I've got a book that's Mike Huckabee, the former governor of Arkansas. And he said that his mother and father never knew, but for 4 or 5 years, he and his sister would band together and they would open the presents, take them out, play with them, put them back, wrap them, put them under the tree, and then on Christmas morning they would act excited and surprised. The gig was up one day when the football that they were getting had scuff marks on it, and they said, how did that happen? But I want to share just one last story. 'Tis mystery all. Folks, there's some people that are critical because they said, oh, we don't understand it all. Well, folks, you're not God, so you can't understand it all. One of the great privileges that I have with people is that when a loved one dies, I usually try to sit down with the family before I do the funeral and just talk about that person and get to know in a better way. And just a couple months ago, I had the opportunity to do that with Miss Pat and with her family, and they told me about a story that I never knew about Ray. Most of you know, or some of you know, that Ray and Pat were on a farm in Pennsylvania, a dairy farm. And if you know, dairy farming is a tough life. It's a hard life. It's there's a lot of work that goes into it. And the kids were giving us memories of their dad, Ray, and told about how that on Christmas Eve, the house was not decorated. There were no decorations. But on Christmas morning, Ray had stayed up all night long, put up a tree, decorated the tree, and put all the presents around the tree. And the presents, some of them had to be put together, and this all. Can you imagine? And their children were all there sitting there as we talked. And this was something that was, you could tell, that had affected them, and they just blew their minds each year that this happened. Can you imagine, in the plainness, and no problem, not criticizing your house, in the plainness of the house, and perhaps the house is one of the few that aren't decorated yet, and going to bed on Christmas Eve, and then Christmas morning, the beauty, the glory, the wonder of it. Can I tell you that the Bible tells us that Christ came into a dark world, that Jesus came into a sinful world, that Jesus came into a hopeless world. And not only was He born, but He was accompanied by those angels that said, "Fear not, for behold, I bring to you good tidings of great joy." And can I finish it out? "Which shall be to all peoples. For God so loved all peoples." Not the Jew only. Not the one that He had worked out for thousands of years. But now, into that dark world came the beauty of our Savior. "'Tis mercy all." As we look at it, we're reminded that the Scripture says He came unto His own, and His own received Him not. There were a few, Simeon and Anna, Zacharias and Elizabeth, Mary and Joseph, that understood, but very few did. We live in a dark world today, but may not the darkness invade our souls, but may we rejoice that we have the light of life. We have the Lord Jesus, that the Spirit of life has set us free from the spirit of death. 'Tis mystery all. The immortal comes, the immortal dies. Who can explore this strange design? Let us pray. Father, we stand here in wonder and in all that God, the Creator, loved us in this way, that He gave His only begotten Son. Oh, Father, may we rejoice. May we make our calling and election sure. Lord, may we believe this day. And may we share the gift this day. For it's in Christ's name we pray it. Amen.